Good morning, everybody, and Happy New Year, if I haven't already said so to each of you, but it's just fantastic to be here with you, and it's just lovely to be together as family, and particularly coming into this new year. And what I always delight in is how God doesn't just speak to one or two in this church, God speaks to all of us. You know, God just reveals himself again and again in all of us, and speaks through all of us. And the just what people have brought this morning has been absolutely incredible. And I always feel like coming up to preach and just going, "Amen," and then leaving, because everything that's been brought is just so. I mean, it's in line with what I'm going to preach. I almost feel like I'm repeating what other people have said, but that's what God does. He confirms his promises to us. He confirms his word to us. He speaks to not just one or two, but he speaks to all of us. And it's not actually the case that I should go. It's just a great encouragement to me that God speaks in that way. So I always struggle for a title with sermons, and yeah, it's changed several times. But if there was a title, it would be "Seeking the Lord, Knowing the Full Confidence That He Is Already Seeking Us." So seeking the Lord, knowing already that I can't even remember that one, but knowing with full confidence that he's already seeking us. And just want to ask a question just before I start, or as I start, which is, what is our calling? I imagine if you were to ask each of us that question, we might answer in slightly different ways. And when we're asked about our calling, it can be tempting to think, "Oh, well, I'm called to be a teacher, or I'm called to be a doctor, or I'm called to maybe serve in the church in this way or that way." But centrally, before and above and far outweighing any of those things, we're called to be children of God. And I mean, that's why I was just so blown away by what was brought and everything that was shared and, you know, what was ministered to us through the worship. Before we're called to be anything, we're called to be children of God. And, you know, it's not like, you know, "Oh, that's just the starting point." You know, God calls us to be his children. And then, you know, once we've understood that, okay, we've got that now. Now we can move on to the real stuff, you know, and get out there and, you know, we're going to, you know, move into the real calling that we've got built on that. Absolutely not the case. That calling of being children of God is central, it's everlasting, it's unchanging, and in terms of our understanding of it and our receiving of it, it's ever increasing. God wants us every day to grow in that special and unique calling that he has for each one of us, to be a child of God. And out from that, absolutely, comes all sorts of other things, and whether it's our job or our profession, or whether it's the way that we serve in church, wonderful to serve in those ways. But it all comes centrally from that calling, that who we are in God. And I want to talk about seeking the Lord this morning. I want to talk about being confident in who he is and who we are. And I want to talk about learning to trust in God. So I'm just going to read several scriptures to start with. So if you want to sort of note down any of these, then feel free. I'm going to not read the entire scripture, but I'm just going to pick bits out of it. But obviously, if you want to go back later and read the bits I've left out, then please do. So the first scripture I'm moving in this morning is Psalm 139. And again, I'm sort of going to bookend it a little bit, not because, I mean, the whole psalm is fantastic, but there are just particular bits I want to pick out. So from Psalm 139, first of all, verses 1 to 6. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. And then I've skipped to the end, and the last couple of verses, 23 and 24. So he ends saying, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So I'm also going to read a bit from Isaiah 55, and just again going to sort of read certain sections of it. So please bear with me in that, and again, you can go back and read the whole thing if you want to. So Isaiah 55 starts, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David." And then I'm going to skip to verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." Okay, and I could read on from there, but I'll let you read on in your own time. And then the last verse, just one that has been central to us as a church, Jeremiah 29, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." So I want to talk about us seeking the Lord this morning. And as we are called to be sons and daughters of the Most High, we're also called to seek the Lord. It's why we were made. We were made for relationship with God. We were made to be his sons and daughters, as I've already said. And in that, we were made to seek him. We were formed in the image of God so that we might hunger and thirst for him and seek him. He wants us to seek him regardless of the season we are in. It doesn't matter what season that you are in. And again, as I said earlier, it's wonderful that God speaks to us in so many different ways. I think it's wonderful that we can each be in a different season in our lives. We can each be facing different things. We may be hearing things in a different way from God, but he brings us together and he speaks to us regardless. And he wants us to seek him regardless of what season we're in. He wants to speak to us regardless of any circumstances we face or any mountains that we're up against. Because we were made to enjoy his presence. That's our central calling, is to come as children of God into his presence and to enjoy his presence. God is after our hearts more than he is after our obedience. Now, I say that carefully because God absolutely is after our obedience. He wants us to obey him. He wants us to hear his voice and to obey him. But it's not just obeying him. It's not just a list of instructions that we are to follow. It's not just God directing us and telling us what to do. He wants our hearts. He wants us to be desperate for him, to seek him. In seeking him, we set aside our own desires and our own dependencies, because there are many of those that we can encounter in our own lives and in our own hearts. He wants us increasingly to give those to him. And I do want to emphasize in this message that we can't do that ourselves. I always bring C.S. Lewis into every single message. I hadn't even planned to, but it just seems right to do so here. One of my favorite C.S. Lewis books is in the Narnia series, and it's Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And in that, I may have shared this before even, but in that, one of the characters is kind of a tragic character, Eustace, and he basically winds up sort of, I don't know, he's a bit of a fool, really, and a bit of a character. But he goes away from the others, and he ends up in a dark place where he gets turned into a dragon. And he realizes he can't go with the rest of the party. He has to stay there because he's a dragon. And, you know, while that might be a wonderful thing to imagine as children, turning into a dragon, wow, for him, he actually he feels a great loneliness, and he knows that he is separate and he is different and that he has been changed fundamentally, and he just feels like he can't join in with everybody else. But Aslan comes to him and tells him, why don't you just, you know, why don't you just reach in and just tear off those scales? If you tear off those scales, you'll transform from a dragon, you know, it might transform you from a dragon back into a boy again. And he tries to, and he actually really hurts himself doing it, and he tries to take those scales off, and he takes a few layers off, but it's no good. He doesn't get any further. And he tries again and again, and then Aslan says to him, you need to let me help you. And then Aslan sort of reaches over and tears this amazing quantity of scales off. And it, I think it describes in the book, Eustace is in agony. It's so painful. It's so difficult. It's so sort of, he's going through so much suffering. And yet, Aslan is able to reach right into the core of his being and somehow just tear all these scales away. And he turns back into a boy. Now, it's like that for us. We set our hearts on God, but centrally, and this has come out so strongly this morning, we don't try and measure up ourselves. We don't try and prove ourselves to God. Chris brought this so strongly earlier. You know, we don't try and sort of meet an appraisal target. We don't try and prove ourselves. We come to God and we ask him to prove himself to us by changing us, by transforming us. And that's the central thing that God wants us to do. And as we do so, we take up the desires of God's heart and we start to find our satisfaction only in him. Now, one question might be, why do we seek the Lord? Why should we seek after God? Why is it not just a case of just going about our business and just doing what he tells us? Why should we seek after him? Why should we come for a relationship with him? And I suppose that has different answers depending on how you interpret it. I've already said it's because we were made to do it. We were made for that purpose, and God is our creator. And that's one answer to that question. But another answer to that question is in terms of our motivation to do so. We want to do it. We want to seek after him increasingly as we realize that he has sought after us and found us and brought us home. But not only that, he continues to seek after us. And as I was preparing this, I was just marveling at the... It's almost like it doesn't make sense to us in human logic. Why would God seek for us? Why would he look for us? You know, surely God knows in his infinite wisdom where everything and everybody is. And he does. He absolutely does. It's not that he doesn't know where we are, but it's that sense that we receive when we read this, that it's that God does know where we are, but he pursues us. His heart is for us. You know, like the story of the shepherd leaving the 99, going after the one, it's that all-consuming passion that he has for us, that he wants to find us and bring us home. So just a couple of scriptures and stories that bring out this heart that God has for us and the way that he seeks for us. You know, I'm motivated to seek God because I know that all the time his heart is towards me and he came and found me. So the first one, and as this came to me, I realized, I think Derek might have shared this at some point. I don't know if it was in church or in life group. So it's from Luke 19, and it's about Zacchaeus. And I've always been really familiar with the verse at the end of the story. So it's in Luke 19, and it goes from verse 10. I'm not going to read it all, but you can reference it yourself. And a verse that's always been on my mind is the one where it says, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And in looking for that verse, I remembered that it comes from this story, the story of Zacchaeus. And it's really poignant in the story because everything about the build-up in the story is how Zacchaeus came to find Jesus. So it says that he wanted to see what he was like. He wanted to see what he was like. And because he couldn't see, he decided to climb the tree so that he could get a good viewpoint and he could see Jesus. And then Jesus opens up to him and invites himself over, which I think is amazing, for tea. And he welcomes Jesus into his life. But then it says this phrase at the end, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And it's that realization that Zacchaeus came thinking he was coming to find Jesus. Whereas even before that, Jesus was coming to find him. Now that's absolutely central because we can't just muster up this desire to seek God. He is always first. We are always responding to him coming to find us first of all. I also just want to reference another story which is so, so amazing, where we can see the heart of God. And I want to talk about in Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to reference different bits of it. So if you want to turn to Luke 15, then please feel free. I might just turn to it so it's in front of me. So Luke 15, and it's from verse 11 to 32. I'm not going to read it all, but I am going to describe the story. It will be familiar to many of us. So in this story, we see this father with two sons. And the youngest son does an incredibly dishonoring thing. I mean, there's no way for us fully to understand how dishonoring it is. But he asks for his inheritance there and then. And he goes off and he squanders it all. And it talks about wild living. And he ends up not only just physically far from his father, but about as far from his father's household as he could possibly get. He essentially becomes a different person. He's lost his sonship. He's lost his inheritance. He's lost everything. And he's there in the most dire of circumstances. And he ends up being in a job where he's feeding pigs and actually ends up feeding himself from what he is giving to the pigs. It's a desperate and desolate situation. But then he comes to a place where he realizes, my very survival is threatened. He comes to the point where he cannot even feed himself. He's not thinking at that point, I must go back. I must reclaim my sonship. I must reclaim my inheritance. All he is thinking of is, I need to go back to my father because he may just give me a bit of a job and I may be able to scrape a bit of a living and at least I'll be alive. He's not thinking of inheritance. He's not thinking of regaining his relationship with his father. He is just thinking of his very survival. And he decides to go back to the father as a way of surviving. What he doesn't reckon on is the response of the father. And there is so much in this parable, but centrally, the parable is about the heart of God. He doesn't reckon on the way that the father is going to react. And it says, I will read this bit, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe out and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now we see the father heart of God in this story in so many different ways. The son starts to come back, just settling for just, you know, a pittance, just getting a small amount of money and perhaps some food, but just being able to survive. But while the Son is still a long way off, the Father is there. Now that shows the Father heart of God. The Father must have been there looking for his Son to return. He must have been looking. And while he was far off, he doesn't wait with arms outstretched. He goes running to meet him and throws his arms around him. It's complete. It's a story of, or a picture of delight, of love beyond measure. He throws his arms around him. You can imagine him sort of lifting him up into the air, or, you know, almost knocking him off his feet as he throws his arms around him. That's the heart of God for us. It describes how the Father's heart is filled with compassion as he sees him. It's absolutely incredible when we read of how the Father reacts. And he accepts him not as a hired worker, but as a son. Now this bit of the story, it's one of those stories you read and sort of a different thing comes out every time, or for me it does. A different thing comes out every time because it is such an amazing story. He welcomes him back as a son, and then he doesn't just give him a fresh set of clothes. He doesn't just give him a nice robe. He gives him the best robe. He gives him the best robe, and he puts a ring on his finger. It's complete acceptance. It's a complete reversal. He's welcomed back in, and he regains everything that he has lost. So this story shows how the Father was seeking for the lost Son. And in a similar way, we know that God has sought us and has lifted us up to be with him in heavenly places. We read that in Ephesians 1. More than this, he doesn't just accept us back into his presence with a mandate to serve him, but he welcomes us fully back as his children. And Hebrews 9 says that we are now heirs to the inheritance that he has for us. Just like the Son was given back the full inheritance. God has an inheritance for us that Scripture says can never perish or fade. Do you know that God wants the best for you? He wants the best for you. He doesn't just want to give you a little bit. He doesn't just want you to be okay. He wants the best for you. He wants to give you the best robe and put a ring on your finger. And he wants to make you his son or his daughter. And he wants to constantly remind us of that heart that he has for us. So as the Father gave his lost Son a precious ring and the best robe in the house, so God wants to pour out his blessing on you and those you love. In those times where we question the goodness of God, or maybe we're struggling to see the hand of God in our lives, we can be fully assured that he always seeks after us. And he's always looking to fill us with good things. And when we come like the Son to God in our desperation and our desolation, seeking just to survive sometimes, he overwhelms us with his goodness and his blessing. Do you know this morning that God loves you more than you can possibly imagine? Do you know that he wants to pour out his grace in an abundant way so it overflows in your life? That's the Father heart of God. God sees right into our hearts, just like the Father stood looking for the Son who was coming back. God sees right into our hearts, and he is filled with compassion for us. He understands fully our motivations and the struggles that we face. And what he wants to do is just fill us with confidence and full assurance in his love for us so that we can lift our heads and look back at him. He doesn't want us to mope about and look at the ground. He wants us to be assured in what he has done for us. He wants us to be confident. And again, I'm not going to read it all. I'm just a bit aware of time. But If you look through Scripture for where it talks about us being confident or sure, or where we can trust, or where we can be secure, you'll just be blown away by how many Scriptures there are. I'm just going to read a few of them to encourage you. So 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4 says, "Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God." Romans 4, verse 9 says, and this is speaking about Abraham, "Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised." I love that phrase, "fully persuaded." I think the word that's used in the Greek is the same that's sometimes translated as confident. But God wants to fully persuade us of his purpose for us and his love for us. And then Hebrews 10, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings." It's talking about complete assurance and confidence in who God is, and that we've been welcomed back. God seeks for us and has found us because he loves us. We are his beloved, Chris mentioned this morning, the apple of his eye. And he delights in us and he rejoices in our lives and in our salvation. And I want to say the party doesn't stop when we're saved. You know, we read about the party going on for the one sinner that repents and turns back. But God is always delighting in us. He's always singing over us. And it's important for us to remember that. He is always filled with compassion for us, and he delights time and again to rescue us and deliver us in every situation. And I want to say as well, when we're talking about seeking, God searches our hearts. He's always mindful of how we're feeling and what we're thinking. He hears our worries and concerns, and he knows them as keenly as we do. Now, in the verse I read at the beginning, David knew this. He knew that God searched him and knew him. But actually, he ends by inviting God to continue to do so. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in us. In me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So even though we know that God has found us, even though we know that God is always desiring for us, he wants us to return to him and almost welcome him in as he does so. He wants us to welcome him into our hearts, to ask him daily to sift through all our thoughts and to purify us. He wants us to have hearts that are completely open to him. And we don't do this by mustering up any kind of vulnerability of our own. But we simply need to ask for help. Again, that came out really strongly with what Reese was saying. We just need to come to him as our Father and ask him for help. And if we struggle to ask him for help with that. ask God to help you to ask for help. Because it all comes from him. God wants us to do that, to depend on him completely, to transform us so that our hearts are more and more devoted to him. Seeking help from the Lord is something we do more and more as we grow in maturity of faith. We don't ask for help less, we ask for help more. He wants us to come to him because he is our supply at all times and in all situations that we face. Now, there are natural supplies that may help us for a time. But what we need on a daily basis can only be found in God. Now, our most basic needs are often considered to be food and water. And it's thought that you can survive without food. I wouldn't recommend this. I'm not sort of putting this out there as something to try. I'm just saying that it's been speculated that people can survive for maybe 2 to 3 months without food. But don't try it. It's also thought that people can survive without water for 3 days. But actually, there's something even more fundamental than that, that you can only survive minutes without, which is oxygen. We can only survive minutes without oxygen. And we need it to survive. I'm just imagining if we went a Sunday morning where we didn't have tea and coffee and biscuits, we might just be a little bit grumpy that there was no tea and coffee, there was no biscuits. I really hope the tea and coffee is fine now, because that would be horrible. Sorry. I know that it is, because I saw it, yeah. But anyway, if we didn't have tea and coffee and biscuits, if we didn't have the means to drink and eat when we were here, we might be a little bit grumpy, or perhaps the phrase is hangry, or something like that. But we would, otherwise, we would be okay. But can you imagine if we met for a Sunday and suddenly all the oxygen was sucked out of the building? You know, we'd be quickly going outside, because we'd know suddenly that need, that great need that we have for oxygen. It wouldn't take long for us to be in a desperate situation, and we'd do whatever we could to get oxygen. Well, I want to tell you, we need God more than we need oxygen. We need him more than that. And this is actually true whether you know Jesus or not. Even those that don't know Jesus are entirely dependent on God just to survive. God sustains every form of life in this universe. Without him, nothing would survive even for a second. We need him more than anything else. Now, without God, we have no idea how much we need him. But the good news is that in Jesus, he's not only met our need, he not only meets our need, but he starts to reveal and reveals more and more the size of our need and how much we need him every day. And actually, we become more and more aware of how much we need him. And he wants us to grow ever more dependent on him every day. When troubles come, God wants us to look to him and cry out to him. He teaches us in those times where we face troubles to rely fully on him and to trust him. Paul knew this. And if you read 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 to 11, he writes, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." He despaired of life itself, but he knew in that moment, or in those moments, that God had allowed it to happen so that he could depend more fully on him. He writes elsewhere in Philippians 4, verse 12, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength." It doesn't say there, "I've learned the secret of being in a bad situation and that situation suddenly changing, so it's a really nice situation." But it says that in every situation, he knows the secret of being content in God, in the love of God, in his full dependence and trust in who God is. And God wants to develop that in us. And it depends fully on him and not on us. Learning to seek God, learning to trust him, learning to have full confidence in him is not something we can develop. It's something God develops in us as we look to him. All we need to do is ask for help. And that's what he wants us to do. I'm just going to close with a story from the Old Testament, just to talk about somebody coming to God first and foremost for help. Again, I'm not going to read the whole thing. But in 2 Chronicles 14 and 15, we read about a king called Asa. And there's lots of kings in the Old Testament, and very few of them are godly. Very few of them turn to God. But Asa was a good king. Verse 2 states, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Interestingly, it doesn't speak about how his actions were viewed in the eyes of everyone else in his kingdom. It doesn't speak about that. The central thing is he did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He lived for God. And the passage describes, if you read it, how he took affirmative action to cut back on the worship of idols in the kingdom. And it says he commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey his laws and commandments. He was a good king. His heart was for God. And he ruled in such a way as he inspired the country to seek the Lord. And it says, for long periods of his rule, there was no war, and the kingdom was at peace. And he ends up building up an army of, I think it's nearly 60,000 warriors. And it describes them as all brave fighting men. So he has, you know, an army which is to be reckoned with. Yet at no point in the scriptures does it say he puts his trust in this army or any earthly security. And what happens is, after years of peace, the kingdom is attacked and threatened by a vast army, and they're grossly outnumbered. I think it says thousands of thousands, which is a lot. And there's several things that Asa doesn't do. He doesn't despair and flee or surrender to the enemy. And he doesn't put his trust in his army either. You know, they were brave fighting men. They could have just sort of made a heroic last stand. They could have just put their trust in themselves. So, well, we'll just build a legend. We'll just go down fighting. But we'll go down trusting in our abilities. He doesn't do that. What he does is put his trust in the living God. So it says, then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere mortals prevail against you. Asa knew that in reality he was powerless. He had this fine sort of army that had been trained, and they were a good army, but he knew that in the face of everything he was against, he was powerless. There was no false hope or misplaced confidence in his own abilities or those of the army. He had learned to trust the Lord, and he cried out to him in the face of all that was in front of him. And scripture records afterwards that it's the Lord that strikes down the enemy. And they're involved in pursuing them and sort of chasing them off. But it's the Lord that wins the victory. Today, God wants us to put our full confidence in him. He wants to fully persuade us that he is faithful and strong to deliver us. He wants us to cry out to him in every season, to take him at his word. We're not to be satisfied with anything less than the best that God has for us. He wants us to seek him and to welcome his seeking and searching of our hearts, to transform us. But the central thing is he wants us to ask him for help. He wants us to ask him for help. It's actually a really simple thing. Might have been quite a long message, but it's a very simple thing. He wants us to come to him and to ask him for help. And we know, and we sung this morning, he is faithful. He will aid us against the enemy. He will bring us through. He will transform us to be like him. And most of all, he'll give us a heart that seeks after him and desires the things that he desires. So let's just seek him this morning. I wonder if the band could just come back up. We're just going to respond. I just wonder if it's a time just to, let's just fix our eyes on God. Let's just come to him as we are and just ask him for help. Just ask him for his help in our lives and his assurance. Lord, we come to you this morning, Lord. We know that you've made us, Lord, so that our hearts could delight in you. You've made us so that we could hunger and thirst only for you. And we just come this morning in our weakness, knowing that without you, we have nothing. But with you, Lord, we have a full assurance, a confidence that you have saved us, you have set us free. You've given us a new place to stand. Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer and our refuge. You're the one who will bring us through. You're the one who keeps us from falling. Lord, we look to you this morning and we just cry out to you, wherever we are, Lord, that you would help us and that you would help us to follow you. Lord, all we want to do with our lives is just to bless you and just to live in that calling of being children of God. Just come and minister to us again this morning. Amen.